Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for the joy that it is to be able to come together as your people and as your children, and just to remember the gift of your Son and the gift of salvation that we have through your Son. We thank you, Lord, also for the opportunity that we have to open up your word. We thank you, Lord, for the truth and the wisdom that we find in it. And we pray, Lord, this morning that you would help us to open our eyes that we may be able to see wondrous things from your law. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts and wills that are willing to obey what we hear this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Alright, so this morning I'd like us to speak about not the best character in the Bible, but I think somebody from whom we can learn a lot of lessons, mainly because I think in this day and age we find that the majority of Christians are not living in the way that God intended for us to live. So the character that I'd like to look at this morning is the character of Lot. And I'd like us to read a couple of passages just to begin with. And the first passage is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. So Luke chapter 17 and starting from verse 28. He says, "Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. And verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." And I'll just read verse 28 again. "Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built." And the other passage I'd like us to turn to is 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 6 to verse 8. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." Just one thing about this verse that I'd like to point out, and that is the word "tormented his righteous soul," or in some translations it says that his soul was vexed. We find that same word come in the book of Revelation and chapter 20 and verse 10. And in that passage the word is used in the context of those who will be thrown into the lake of fire with Satan. And so we get the idea, putting those two verses together, that Lot living in the city of Sodom was actually kind of living like he was experiencing a bit of hell on earth, if you like. So he's experiencing what people will experience in hell, but he was experiencing that while he was living in the city of Sodom. But we also read in this passage that Lot was a righteous man. So he was a saved man. He believed in God. But he was experiencing hell on earth. So let's turn to the story of Lot, which you'll find in the book of Genesis. And I guess this morning all I'd like to do is just go through the story of Lot and just point out a few things that we can learn from his life so that we don't have to experience what he experienced. Okay, so one thing that becomes very clear in the story of Lot, as you read through the story of Abraham, obviously that's where you read of the character of Lot. One thing that becomes very clear is that there's a marked contrast between the way that Abraham lived his life and the way that Lot lived his life. So, for example, the first contrast that we see is that there was no real communion between Lot and God. In the story that we read in Genesis, if you look, for example, in chapter 12 and verse 7, speaking of Abraham, it says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." And then in the following verse, verse 8, it says, "And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." So in two consecutive verses you see that there is communion between Abraham and God. And then if you drop down to chapter 13 and verse 4, it says that Abraham moved on to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. So Abraham was moving from place to place, and we know that he was moving from place to place with his tent. So we know obviously a tent is not a permanent dwelling. But as he was moving from place to place, one of the things that we see recurring in the book of Genesis is that he was really keen on building an altar. And the altar represented, in contrast to the tent, which was beside the altar, it represented something which was permanent. And the altar was always the place where Abraham was communing with God. So the Lord would appear to Abraham, or Abraham would call upon the name of the Lord. And so that's what the altar represented. And what we can learn from that symbol is that it's the times that we commune with God, they're the things, or they're the times that are really going to make a difference in terms of when you think about things lasting for eternity, as opposed to his dwelling place, which was a tent, something which was temporary, something which Abraham didn't really concern himself with. Lot, on the other hand, we never read in the story of Genesis, as you read through the book of Genesis, that Lot really had any communion with God, or that he ever built an altar, or that the Lord appeared to Lot, or Lot called upon the name of the Lord. We never read that. And so the first lesson that we learn is that perhaps one of the reasons why Lot tormented his soul, or was vexed, was because he didn't really invest time or effort like his uncle Abraham did in communing with the Lord. The second thing that Lot did was he separated himself from Abraham. And we know the story, what happened. Abraham goes down to Egypt with Sarah his wife, and Lot goes along with him, and they come out of Egypt and they have lots and lots of possessions. So they're both very rich, and there arises a conflict between the men of Lot and the men of Abraham. And Abraham says to Lot, if you look in chapter 13, verse 8, he says, "So Abraham said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left.'" And the story goes on. And we read there that Lot didn't really hesitate in any way to separate himself from Abraham, even though Abraham was the one who was older and more mature, and he was the one that Lot could obviously see kind of the blessing of God rested upon him, and also when they went down to Egypt, he could see that God was really protecting Abraham. So God worked a miracle to save Sarah from being taken by the Egyptians. And so it was obvious to Lot that God was with Abraham. And even though there wasn't communion between Lot and God, the least thing that he could have done was that kind of spend time with Abraham and learn from Abraham. And perhaps that would be a stepping stone for him to get closer to God. But he did not hesitate to separate himself from Abraham at all. And when I was thinking about that particular point, the thing that came to mind was, you remember in the story of Ruth, when Naomi tells her to separate herself from her and to go and find a husband. We'll just read what Ruth said to Naomi in response to that suggestion. Because I think if Lot had done this, then perhaps he could have maintained a relationship with Abraham, and he could have continued with him and perhaps grown his relationship with God. So if you look in the book of Ruth and chapter 1 verse 15, Naomi's saying to Ruth, she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." And I think it's a really nice thing that Ruth says to Naomi, and we can learn from that that sometimes in our lives we may feel a little bit distant from God, but one of the things that we can do is find godly men and women with whom we can spend time with, and slowly, slowly, I think then our relationship with God can grow. One of the other things that we learn from the character of Lot is that he made his decisions based on an earthly wisdom. And if you read in the book of James, the Epistle of James, James talks about two types of wisdom. He speaks about a heavenly wisdom, a wisdom that comes from above, and he also speaks about an earthly wisdom, and a wisdom that is from beneath. And the way he describes that wisdom that is earthly is, he says that the earthly wisdom is a self-seeking wisdom, and it's also a sensual wisdom. In other words, it's a wisdom that's based on what I can benefit. As you assess the situation and come to make a decision, you think the decision is all based upon how much can I get out of making this decision. Or, on the other hand, it's essential wisdom. In other words, it is something that appeals to our senses. So, it appeals to our eyes, it appeals to our ears, or whatever it is, something that's very, very fleshly. And when you read in the book of Genesis, when Lot came to separate himself from Abraham, we read in chapter 13 and verse 10, it says, "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt to you as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other." So Lot lifted his eyes and he saw, and then he chose for himself. And so there we read that Lot was using a very earthly wisdom. He was only interested in what appealed to his eyes, and he was only interested in what he could benefit out of the decision that he made. And as I was thinking about this point, there are a few verses and passages that came to mind. There's one in Proverbs which says that there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. So oftentimes things just make sense to us. This is the right thing to do. But it only seems that way because we're thinking with a very earthly type of wisdom. And there's an example in the book of Joshua, and chapter 9 and verse 14. I'll just read it. You don't need to turn to it. But it's basically a story of Joshua leading the Israelites, and there were a group of people called the Gibeonites, and they were supposed to be the enemies of the Israelites. And they heard about the fact that God was with Joshua and the nation of Israel, and they were very, very scared that they were going to be destroyed by the Israelites. And so what they do is they were actually a very neighboring city, so they were very close by. But what they do is they I'll just read what they do. I think it's probably the best thing to do. Chapter 9 verse 4, it says they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. So they presented themselves in such a way that they made the Israelites and Joshua think that they had come from a very far country, when in actual fact they were just their enemies who were next door. And we read further down in Joshua chapter 9 and verse 14 that the men of Israel, they were deceived. And we find the reason is, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. And that was the main reason why they fell. And I think the lesson there for us is that never rely on your kind of senses alone. It's very tempting for us to do that. And you know, particularly when we see something with our eyes. So I'm not too sure how accurate this piece of information is, but I have heard it that about one third of the information that gets processed in our brain comes from the information that we receive through our eyes. And so it's almost as though we're just wired in such a way that we make decisions and we think about the most the things that we see. But I think, as the Bible tells us, that we ought not to walk by sight, but we ought to walk by faith. And that's the lesson that God often tries to teach us when we encounter a situation where it seems obvious that the decision we ought to take is in a particular direction, but God has told us to go in another direction. The next point that I wanted to share is that Lot was interested in what the world was doing and in what it had to offer. And we get that from the way that Lot settled down after he separated from Abraham. So in chapter 13 again, it says in verse 12, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. So if you just read the following verse, you understand why that wasn't a good idea. Verse 13, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So Lot decided to take his tent and to pitch it towards the land of the city of Sodom. And you might think that that was an innocent move. So Lot wasn't actually going down to Sodom. He was just pitching his tent towards Sodom. He was just curious. He just wanted to know what was going on in the city. And we don't know at this stage whether Lot was married and had children, but we do know that later on he did have a wife and children. And he didn't consider the effects of that decision. And we read later on that not only had he pitched his tent towards Sodom, but in the following chapter we read that Lot then dwelt in the city of Sodom in chapter 14. And that was when Lot and the city of Sodom was taken captive. And then in the following chapters, in if you look in chapter 19, Lot is not only dwelling in the city of Sodom, but he has now become like an official, or he's become a person who has a place of authority in the city, because it says that Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom, and anyone who was sitting in the gate of his city was considered somebody who had a position of authority. So just coming back to the point that Lot was more interested in what the world was doing and in what it had to offer. I think that's part of the reason why Lot didn't really have a very effective testimony within the city of Sodom. And we know that for a few reasons, that he wasn't a kind of an effective evangelist, if you like, in the city of Sodom. Because some people might argue, you know, well, we're not supposed to isolate ourselves from the world. We're supposed to go into the world and, you know, preach the gospel, and otherwise why would God leave us on earth if we're going to just live like hermits until he comes back? Somebody could argue in that way. But we read that Lot wasn't an effective evangelist, if you like, in the city of Sodom, because the people of Sodom could tell that Lot wasn't really interested in telling them about God. Lot was more interested in what the city of Sodom, what the people in Sodom were getting up to, perhaps what the city of Sodom had to offer him. And the reason we know that is because you remember when Abraham was interceding for Lot, and he finds out that God's going to destroy the city of Sodom, and he says to him, "Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And then he basically has like this conversation with God, and he says, "If there are 50 people in the city of Sodom, are you going to destroy it?" And God says, "No." And he keeps going down. He says 35, 30, 20, until he reaches 10. And so God says, "No, I won't destroy the city of Sodom if there are 10 righteous souls." But we do know from the scriptures that God ends up destroying the city of Sodom, which tells us that there weren't even 10 righteous souls within the city of Sodom. So that's the first thing to prove that he wasn't evangelizing, if you like, in the city of Sodom. But the second thing is that the people of Sodom, because they saw the behavior of Lot, they didn't really take him seriously. So if you look in chapter 19, when the angels came to rescue Lot and his family, and the people of Sodom were wicked, and Lot tells them, you know, "What are you doing?" Because they wanted, we'll just read the verses, chapter 19 and verse 5. "So they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.' So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind them, and said, 'Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof.'" And notice there that he calls them, in verse 7, "my brethren." And then in verse 9 he says, "And they said, 'Stand back.' And they said, 'This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them.'" So the people of Sodom had no respect for his words. And not only that, but we read that his daughters married two men from the city of Sodom, and the angels say to Lot, "Look, God's going to destroy this place. Take your family, take anyone else who you have, so your daughters, their husbands, so your sons-in-law, and escape from the city. And so Lot goes to his sons-in-law and he tells them, God is going to destroy this place. And you read in verse 14, so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his sons-in-law he seemed to be joking. And so we have a few reasons to think that Lot was not an effective witness in the city of Sodom. And perhaps the reason for that is because Lot was not so much interested in the spreading the message of God or preaching God to the city of Sodom, but he was more interested and curious in what was going on in that city. And I think the lesson for us from that is people can tell from our actions, and our actions are always going to speak louder than our words, whether we are genuinely interested and whether we are generally convicted in ourselves that what the things that we say that we believe are actually true and we live by them, or whether people just look at our lives and they think, well, you know what, your actions speak louder than your words, and all I can tell from your kind of conduct is that you're interested in exactly the same things that we're interested in. You're interested in, as we read in the book of Luke, you're just interested in all the material things, eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. Your focus is just on the temporary, on this world. And so we won't be effective witnesses in the world unless we live by the things which we profess to believe. I wanted to compare that with the testimony of Abraham, or what Abraham does. You'll remember when Lot got taken captive, as the city of Sodom got taken captive in its entirety, and then Abraham hears that Lot, his nephew, has been taken captive. He takes his 300 men, I think it's 300 men, and he goes and he saves the whole city of Sodom, all of the people, and he brings them back, including the king of Sodom. And then the king of Sodom comes to Abraham in chapter 14 and verse 21. It says, now the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will take nothing that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. And so Abraham showed by his actions that he was just not interested in what the city of Sodom or the king of Sodom had to offer him. All Abraham was interested in is in his relationship with God. And as far as he was concerned, God was the possessor of heaven and earth, and so as long as he was with God, then, you know, he was the richest man alive. And then finally we read in chapter 19 and verse 16 that when the angels came to take Lot out of the city of Sodom, despite everything that had happened to him, and despite all of the evidence that Lot had to believe in God and what God would tell him to do, Lot was still very hesitant and very reluctant to obey the word of God. And so what happens? The angels come and they take him by the hand. So there's two angels, and they take Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. So that each angel takes two people by the hand. And we read in chapter 19, verse 16, it says, and while he lingered, or in some translations it says that he hesitated. So it was almost as though he was just dragging his feet. As the angels were taking him out of the city. And so Lot was very, very slow to learn his lessons and to believe in the word of God. And another thing that we see that shows that Lot was very slow to kind of learn the lessons which God had tried to teach him in the past was the fact that initially the angels had told Lot, "We're going to take you out of this city and we want you to flee to the mountains." And then Lot just says, "Please don't take me to the mountains. At least take me to this small city which is called Zoar." And Zoar, you'll learn from the previous chapter, was actually an ally of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and in all probability probably had a similar culture to those other two cities. And the angel kind of tells him, "Okay, whatever you want, you can go to that city." And then we read later on in the chapter that Lot himself, as he was living in that city of Zoar, he was afraid to live in the city, and he actually ends up fleeing to the mountains, which was God's original plan. And so he was very slow to believe and understand that when God tells you to do something, you just have to do it unquestionably, believing that God is much wiser than we are, and he always has our best interests in mind. And whenever we kind of hesitate or are reluctant to obey him, then we kind of always lose out in the end. I just wanted to also just make a few comments about Lot's wife, because as we read in the Gospel of Luke, it says, "Remember Lot's wife." And the main point I wanted to bring out of that is when we read the story of her looking back and turning into a pillar of salt, sometimes we think that that is quite a harsh punishment. That she just looked back and then all of a sudden, you know, she was struck down dead. But I was reading this in a book recently, and it was talking about what is sin. So sometimes we think about sins as, you know, small sins and big sins. But what is it that actually defines a sin before God? And when you think about it, the only thing that really defines a sin before God is the fact that God has spoken and has declared something to be true, and us, his creatures, have kind of just turned a blind eye to that, or have listened to it, considered it, and ignored it, or disagreed with it. And that applies to any situation, whether it seems big or small. And we see this in the scriptures occurring over and over again. So, for example, when you think about the fall in the Garden of Eden, the thing that God had asked Adam and Eve to do or not to do seemed so insignificant. Like, there was nothing actually wrong with taking a fruit and eating it. They were doing that with all the other trees in the garden. But the thing that made that sin, made that act and a sin, was the fact that God himself had spoken and said, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." There's a passage in the book of Numbers, chapter 15, and verse 32, and goes all the way to 36, but it talks about if a man goes out on the Sabbath and he's collecting sticks, and somebody finds him doing that on the Sabbath, and the law said that that person ought to be killed. And again, it seems like such a harsh punishment. Like, what's the big deal? He's just collecting sticks. But the crux of the matter is that God had spoken, and people just refused to obey. That's what sin is. And I'll just read a quote from this book I was telling you about that I've been reading recently. It says, "Do we find ourselves saying that was excessively severe? After all, it was only a simple act, a mere gathering of sticks, innocent in itself. What harm did it do? That is to miss the point completely. Almighty God had spoken. for a creature to straightway turn around and neglect or ignore what God had said, no matter how small the issue involved, was a direct affront to Almighty God. And so, I think this is a lesson that we can all learn, and that is, whatever the issue, whether it seems small or big in our eyes, if God has said something, then we ought not to do it. And even if we think that we're doing small sins before God, if we know in our minds that God has told us not to do these things, then it is a serious matter before God. So that's something always to keep in mind. And then finally, just learning from Lot's daughters and what happened to them. We know from the story of Lot in the book of Genesis that towards the end of chapter 19, when Lot went to the mountains and he stayed there with his two daughters, that they committed incest with their father, and they gave birth to two sons. One of them, the name was Moab, and the other one, the name was Ammon. And we know from later on in the scriptures that these two peoples, the Moabites and the Ammonites, were like the perpetual enemies of God. And when you think back to how we could reach this point in the end of chapter 19, and you just trace it back, it all starts off with just a little wrong move. A seemingly innocent move, like Lot just pitched his tent before Sodom, and before you know it, his daughters have committed incest with him and have given rise to two nations that will constantly just were like thorns in the side of the nation of Israel. And I'd just like to finish off by reading a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verses 11 to 15. It says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." And you cannot help but think of Lot when you read that verse 15. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And just one thing to keep in mind about the story of Lot. When God destroyed the city of Sodom, you actually read in the scriptures that the angels told Lot, "I cannot do anything until you depart from this city." And then we also know that the angels said to them, "Do not look back." Which means that Lot and his family, aside from Lot's wife, she may have seen something, but Lot and his daughters never actually saw the city of Sodom destroyed by fire. It was a complete act of faith, because God did not rain fire and brimstone until they were out of the city and they weren't allowed to turn back. So it was a complete act of faith. Oftentimes, you know, we think back to our Sunday school days when you're watching a cartoon, say, of the story of Lot. You see the family of Lot, you know, like they're dodging fireballs and the city's getting destroyed in front of their eyes. But it wasn't like that at all. It was actually, and this is why, you know, the sons-in-law of Lot said, you know, "You're joking." They couldn't take him seriously because there was no outward evidence that this was going to happen. All they had was the word of God, and that's exactly the same with us today. We need to take the word of God alone. We don't need to look for any other evidence. And this is a beautiful lesson that God is trying to teach us. Just to take him at his word, and we'll find that the blessing will all be ours, just like it was with Abraham. So we'll just close off in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your precious word and all of the lessons which we can draw out from it. We thank you, Lord, that even though your word is almost 2,000 years old, we can still derive from it lessons which are so relevant for us today. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to learn to take you at your word. We pray that you would give us that wisdom which comes from above, and that we would never lean upon our understanding, but trust in you and in your word with all of our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.